Well, dear friends, I ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Lamentations and the chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me first of all express my thankfulness and gratitude at being invited once again to minister the word of God amongst you. It's good to come to this church, sometimes twice a year. It wasn't so long ago I was with you. And it's always good to be with you. I bring the very warm greetings of the church in Hemel Hempstead, Bethel Reformed Baptist Church. They greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and no doubt are praying for us this morning. The Lord help us as we come to his word here in Lamentations chapter 3. Some 4 years ago, when I was with you on the Lord's Day, the 4th of February 2018, we considered the verse 24 together. You may recall, you may not recall. The words there, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." And with the Lord's help this morning, what I want to do is consider the verses 25 to the verse 27. Obviously not going over that verse again and preaching from the same text, but I want to look at the verses that follow in this glorious section of God's Word, Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read from the verse 21. "By the Spirit, Jeremiah says, this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." And it's these words that I wish to consider this morning with you, with the Lord's help, verse 25 through to the verse 27. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And there are really essentially three thoughts there that I want us to think about this morning. Three things that are good for a man, and particularly young men. Let me encourage you today, in fact all men, here it says in verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. They're thinking about the youth. And of course, Jeremiah, when he was called, was a very youthful man. We know from the book of Jeremiah, he calls himself a child there, the son of a priest in the little town of Anathoth, and had a tremendous work and ministry that he was called to. How was it ever going to be possible, if he could perhaps consider the things, if he was given a glimpse into the things that he would have to endure? I wonder if he would have recoiled. He certainly did recoil in one sense, but the Lord encouraged him. And we are living, are we not, in days, friends, where it seems that so much is against the church when we look at the world and we wonder about the state of the church, and we wonder about the things that are happening all around. It seems we may even exclaim with Jacob, "All these things are against me and against the church." We may wonder, we may even be brought to think like that. But I want to bring you a word of encouragement here today, particularly three things that are good for us as God's people. Not essentially particularly young men, but I do want to encourage young men as well as encourage all of God's people here today in the things of God. Do we not need a word of encouragement? The book of Lamentations, really the setting is that Jerusalem has fallen just as God had said in the year 586 BC. Remember how God had said that if Judah, like Israel, did not repent of her sins, that the Lord would come in judgment, that the Lord would come in his anger and chastise the nation Judah and send them away into captivity for some 70 years. So in the year 586 BC, and this series of laments here in the book of Lamentation are taking place just a little after this time. So after a year, we should say a siege of some 13 months, the city of Jerusalem fell to the armies of the king of Babylon, where many were led away into captivity. We know of Daniel and his friends were taken away into a foreign land. Jeremiah wasn't taken away, but he was left to lament and weep over the city of Jerusalem. Here now, as we come to this book of Lamentations, has been plundered. The temple has been ransacked. Houses have been burned. Fields have been set alight so that there is no crops, there is no food. And one could easily become so despondent. What is going to become of God's people? The temple is destroyed. Homes have been destroyed. The fields of harvest, in which people were depending upon for food, were all set alight. If you just look in Jeremiah 7, verse 4, men had been trusting in the temple of the Lord. They'd been saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." It says there in Jeremiah 7, 4, the Lord says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And then the Lord says, "If ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place." The promise was that if they obeyed God, you see, when we walk with the Lord, we walk in His commandments, and society is a God-fearing society. It's a society of equity and honor. It's a society where people love their neighbor as themselves and they fear God. You know, the world speaks of social justice today, but what hypocrisy. You know, the scriptures say, if a man not work, let him not eat. The Bible has a totally different view, doesn't it, to the world's view of social justice. There's right and there's wrong. There's God's way and there's man's way. In these days, men were indeed trusting that God would deliver them from the enemies, the surrounding nations, that God was sending on them to judge them because they were not walking in His ways, because they were not pleasing Him, because they were not honoring Him, because they were living as ungodly as the heathens were. And they had even succumbed to sacrifice to heathen gods, to burning of incense on the altars of Baal and Ashtaroth, and the groves in those hidden places. Now judgment has come, and God has sent destruction upon Jerusalem. The enemy has come in, and they have taken away chief of the men from Jerusalem and led them away into captivity. Some of them, as we said, Daniel and his three friends. And the book of Lamentations is a series, friends, of laments over the appalling state of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of the land at this present time. And you notice here Jeremiah, he himself, even in the book of Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17, prophesied that a severe chastening would come. God says there in verse 17 of chapter 13, "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Now many have said that Jeremiah is not the weeping prophet, but he is. And here we see him in the book of Lamentations. It's prophesied that he would weep, and now he's weeping, you know. And they would even weep in Babylon. We have it in the Psalms, how they wept by the rivers of Babylon, even the people that were carried away captive into a foreign land. And so here is Jeremiah weeping. And every time he weeps, Jeremiah calls to mind God's great promises. Though God is faithful, friends, God is faithful in His chastening. We thank God for that, don't we? You know, we often don't like chastening, do we? Especially children. But thank God if you've got faithful parents who correct you and who instruct you in the way. It's an unloving parent that does not chastise their children. And we must not, as the apostle tells the Hebrews in the New Testament, to consider it a small thing to despise. He says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." What does it mean to despise? To despise means to consider something a small thing. When we despise the chastening of the Lord, we say, "This is just not a big deal." Friends, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord chastens us. It's not good that we're chastened because of sin, but when God does chasten us, it proves to us that He loves us. Why? The scriptures say God does not chasten those who are not His. We would be not his offspring if he didn't chasten us. And maybe we feel today in this our land, we've made such poor inroads to this world. We've been such a poor witness, the state of the church. We feel, don't we, ashamed so often. I was saddened yesterday in the open air ministry, preaching in the town center, somebody spouting off at one of my colleagues about the state of the church. Much that was said could be true, but it's not really the whole church, is it? But there have been many that have made compromises, haven't there, in the church today. And she said, the church has made no effect. People have abandoned these things. Well, they never were converted, but friends, we must always come back and ask the question, have we been faithful to the Lord? And if we feel chastened in any measure, it's a good thing that the Lord should chasten us. It's not a light thing. There's two things that we can succumb to when the Lord chastens us. The apostle says, despise not the chastening of the Lord when thou art chastened, nor become weary. That's the other tendency, isn't it? We can become despondent. We can become so downcast. Firstly, we can consider it a small thing. Well, it's a big thing when the Lord chastens us because he wants to improve us. He wants to move us on. He wants to cause us to be sanctified and to be a separate people. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's chastening, he's chastising his people. And the Lord is doing this in faithfulness. Now, I want to consider these words this morning that we find in this chapter. The verse 24, Jeremiah looks and he says, I read from verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. In the previous verses, he's been considering the trouble of Jerusalem. And he uses words like the wormwood and the gall. And even these words earlier on in the chapter have a prophetic sense. They speak of the sufferings of the Savior. Not that he suffered for any sin, but for the sake of the sin of his people. He suffered the wormwood and the gall. He was put to death for our sins. But the Lord's people are called to suffer in this world because we are the Lord's people. And he would have us to be holy. And yet there is also a God-hating world and a Satan that hates Christ. Now, look at the question in the verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. That's everything, isn't it? As Jeremiah surveys the whole scene before him, as he sees Jerusalem in desolation here, there's no hope, but yet he calls to mind the Lord's faithfulness, new are God's mercies every morning. You know, we read in the book of Jeremiah that the Lord would return the people after 70 years. Remember, Jeremiah was told to go and to buy a field. And he bought the field, he said, the field of his cousin's father. It seemed such a poor investment at the time. Judah's about to be invaded at that time. Such a poor investment. But he bought the field. Why? Because the Lord promised to return the people back to the land, and he has hope in God, and the Lord is my portion. What an infinite portion is the Lord. He is everything. God who owns everything. God who controls the universe. If God is over all, and if God is our portion, what have we to fear? And this is the language of the soul. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. The soul has been brought to see that God is their Lord and Savior, the infinite God. This soul will enjoy God for time and for eternity. Compared to the worldling, the Christian has so much, doesn't he? We may feel very down, very despondent this morning. A man, he prides himself on his things, on his stuff, but what has man at the end of this life? Nothing. He can't take his goods with him. He can't take his health with him. He can't take his looks with him. He can't take his children with him. But he goes to a lost eternity without God. Now, we all grow up with thinking what's important for us, don't we? When we're young, we can't be taught. You know, sometimes we think we know better than our parents. Solomon saw that man was full of vanity in his life. Ecclesiastes 6, the verse 11, he says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? He asks the question. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Can anybody say truly what is good for man in this life? Now, we like to think we know what is good for us in this life, but who knows better than God? Nobody knows better than our Creator, than our Sustainer, than our Maker. It is God that knows what is good for a man in this life. Solomon says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what he shall be after him under the sun?" You don't know. Life is but a shadow. When we think of a shadow, Job says in Job 8:9, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, but our days upon earth are as a shadow." What does that mean? It means they are short, they are fleeting. A shadow is nothing, is it? There's no substance to a shadow. But we could say about a shadow, while it is short, it is fleeting. But in another sense, in a biblical sense, it's a prelude to something that is of substance. My son sees me walking down the driveway, but he first sees my shadow, and he says, "Father's coming." The way you live in this world, let me say, is a prelude to your eternity, isn't it? The way you think, where your affections are, says a lot about you. What you count valuable, what is important to you in this life. What is good for a man? It's good for a man that he serve God, that he love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, that he live as a God-fearing man in this world. You know, at the close of the book of the Revelation, we have these words, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." The Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." In other words, as a man lives in this life, and as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11:3, "If the tree fall to the south or to the north, in a place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." These are sayings that are meant to convey spiritual realities. The way you live and what you are in this life is a prelude to your eternity, isn't it? What does Solomon say about man? He says this, "There's an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." That's how people live, as if there is no God, as if there is no eternity, as if there is no judgment. And remember what I said about a shadow. The scriptures say, "Pride goeth before destruction." The prelude to destruction is pride. And it's a proud person who will not hear God's word, isn't it? Pride goeth before destruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so just as pride is a prelude to destruction, so is vanity. And a man thinking he himself knows what is best for him. So let's get straight to the text. The Lord, first of all, verse 25, notice with me, is good to his people. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now there's a problem when we come to this verse. Why? Well, because the Bible says none seek after God. No, not one. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. The scriptures plainly assert none seek after the Lord. So the fact that we have sought the Lord, we have to say it was not of us. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Romans 3:11, "There is none that seeketh after God." By nature we do not. By nature we are averse to God. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither indeed can it be. Psalm 53, the verse 2, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together, the scriptures say, become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Same with Psalm 14, verse 2. We are told, "God looked down from heaven to see if any seeks after him, the children of men, to see if there are any that did understand and seek God." And God says, "No, they've all gone astray." Oh, there might be so-called seekers in this world, but they don't seek God for salvation. They seek God for good health. They seek God for a wife, maybe, for financial security. They seek God for all the wrong reasons. Man who is dead in trespasses and sins does not seek God for salvation. Till God truly troubles a man in his heart, a boy, a girl, God is convicting that soul. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. You see, and a man in his flesh, in his sin, he may seek God for temporals. He may seek God for blessings, but not blessings upon his soul. He seeks for the things of the flesh. A person might seek God for a husband or for a wife, or because he's bankrupt, or because he's unhappy, but not because he has grieved an infinitely holy God. And friends, if we have been brought to know and to feel our sin, that's a blessed thing, isn't it? That we've been known of God and that he has drawn us. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You see, it's the soul that seeks God, not the natural flesh. Paul, quoting from Isaiah 65:1, says in Romans 10:20, I was found of them that sought me not. Hear that. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's sovereign grace, my friends. People don't like it. Now, it never lets anybody off the hook, does it? The Bible does say, seek the Lord while he may be found. But let me say, there's not by nature a seeking fiber in our beings. There's not a seeking nerve. There's not a seeking bone in our bodies by nature. But if there is something, I say, give your soul no rest. Cry out unto him today. Psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. It's the cry that I've sinned against God, that I have grieved him, that I've lived for myself in this sinful world and not sought him. And here we read, the Lord is good. Let me just encourage you today. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. Oh, friends, the Lord has been good to me for 30 years now. He's been good to me even before that. My whole web of time he wove. It was lustered with his love. He's been good to me from all eternity because grace was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. God is always good to his people. So good, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He could not help but draw us because he loved us. And the fact that we love him is because he has loved us. There was not an ounce of love in us. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now, this is true also in the life of the Christian. God is always good to his people, not just the time when we come to know him, but in any difficulty, friend. Let me just say to you, whatever trouble you may be in today, God is good to them that wait for him. Now, waiting implies trusting in him, leaning upon him, being entirely reliant upon him, waiting on him in prayer. And that's the first thing we should go to when we're in trouble. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble and he will hear thee. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. We've known this when we're in trouble, haven't we? And quickly we've prayed, and the Lord has quickly answered us and heard us. Oh, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Think of it, the world is not really interested in you unless you're able to give the world something. But what can we offer God? Nothing. You know, we come to God with all of our needs, and we have nothing to offer God, and yet he's good to us. And his help is invaluable. Let me just say this, when the love of God comes to us, it finds nothing in us. There's nothing good, is there? That's what Martin Luther said. When the love of God comes to us, it finds nothing but a poor, a beggarly, a wretched sinner. But the love of God creates something in us, creates a new person, and creates desire for God. There's nothing in us but sin, friends. But God desires to do that which is good in us. That's why the psalmist could say, it is good for me to draw near to God, despite the fact that we have wronged him. It's good to draw near. But notice something else. Secondly, it's good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is, verse 26, good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, first of all, in terms of this word salvation, you know, the Apostle Peter, as well as the Apostle John, tells us that we are one day going to receive the end of our salvation. There's a sense in which we are saved now, but the Lord is saving us constantly from our sin, isn't he? He saved us from the penalty of sin. There at Calvary, Hebrews 1 verse 3, when Christ purged our sins there upon the cross, he suffered, he died for us. And he is going on saving us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he goes on, when we cry out unto him, he's gracious. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What if you are somebody here this morning and you know you're lost? Well, I think, friends, the fact that you know you're lost is a wonderful starting point, isn't it? To know and to feel that you're without Christ. You would not know that, you would not feel that, were it not apart from God's work. Now, there's a sense in which people think they're good. I often hear people say, well, I'm good. I'm all right. I have no need for that tract. They know about the way of salvation, but they have no hope. Here's the sense. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope. What is the opposite of hope? Despair. And that's what you've got without God, don't you? People who don't have God, they're in despair. What have they got at the end of this life? They go to a lost eternity. They live, they die, that's it. There's no hope. But it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord never wait in vain. God has said it, that they will not wait in vain. Now, when we first come by grace to seek the Lord, and it is always by grace, we begin to pray. And that's what is implied here. We don't quite pray as we ought, but we begin to pray. We begin to confess our sins. This is the beginning of the relationship with the Lord. We realize our shortcomings. We realize what God requires, holiness, and it's only through his Son. And as we confess our sins, and truly he seeks every heart that comes to him, he tries the reins of every man and examines that soul to see whether it's in earnest. And God will always give assurance of the forgiveness of sins to any soul that truly seeks him honestly. Friends, because let me say again and stress it again, there is by nature no true honest seeker at all. There are none that seeketh after God. So if there's a seeking bone, if there is a seeking nerve in you, friend, praise God, for he did it. Yes, how did you come to seek? You heard the word. You can trace back your footsteps to that time of God's working. But let us move on. I want to focus more on this next verse. The third here, it's good to bear the yoke of the Lord early in this life. Notice with me, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I want us to think about this more than the others. Jeremiah here is writing by the Spirit. And one might have said, well, Jeremiah, you've thrown away your life. What profit is there after all your labors for the Lord? You've ministered, you've preached to these people, the Jews. How long did Jeremiah minister for? Over 50 years. Think of it. And he was even despised of his own family, ostracized by them. And yet, here is a man, now an old man. He's saying, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth? What yoke is this? Friends, it's the yoke of the Lord, isn't it? I read there from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we should not be unequally yoked with the world. For what do we have in common with the world? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give rest for the soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jeremiah here is writing by the Spirit, and he knew this by experience. There in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am a child. We may ask the question, what can I do for the Lord? I'm young. Well, the Lord filled his mouth with truth. You see, that's where we've got to begin. There's nothing in us. There's no strength in us. There's no ability in us. But it's good for a man that he bear this yoke, the yoke of the Lord in his youth. If you just turn over to Jeremiah 12, verse 5, Jeremiah is, it might seem as if the Lord is discouraging him. At this particular time, he's been told by the Lord that even his own family, his own kinsmen are going to try to kill him. And they threw him in a pit and treated him so vilely. Jeremiah 12, 5, the Lord says to him, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now notice, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. The Lord says here, Jeremiah, if you are weary now and you've run against men, how is it going to be when you have to run? Notice there, how are you going to contend with the horses? If now you're in the land of peace, where you trust, and they wearied you and men troubled you, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan or the thicket of the Jordan? That's where the lions were. He's saying, Jeremiah, it's going to get worse for you. He's not trying to discourage him. He's saying, Jeremiah, you are going to run with the horses. You are going to fight against lions. But Jeremiah, I am with you. I will never leave thee. Bear that yoke in your youth. I am the God of heaven and earth. Remember what he said to Jeremiah? Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? Friends, what we need are young men and young women who will bear the yoke in their youth. It's good. Jeremiah has no regrets. What he's done for the last 50 years. He wouldn't change a thing. And you know, people that have served the Lord faithfully, and it seems they've lost so much, and they've battled against the devil and against false teachers, they wouldn't change a thing. The Lord is good to his people. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth while you have strength. And you will go from strength to strength. Just quoting those words again properly this time from Matthew 11, 28. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jeremiah knew what it was to have the burden of the Lord upon him. And that's a good thing, friends. It's good if you're burdened for the Lord's cause and his work. That's how it was for David. Remember when he stood against Goliath and he said to his elder brother, "Is there not a cause?" Yes, there is a cause. The cause of the great King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world. We need young men to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel we live in days of mediocrity, friends, when nobody, it seems very few, have the burden of the Lord upon them. His work, His cause. But my dear friends, whatever God has called you to do, have a burden for Him. Because God is faithful. God was so faithful in the sending of His dear Son. There has always been a cause. Jeremiah looked to the day when God would return the people back to the land. That's why he bought the field. His family thought he was mad, but he invested, didn't he? We invest in eternity, don't we? What is this world? It's passing. It's all fleeting. And the Lord is faithful. He has promised to soon usher in the new heavens and the new earth. This world is going to pass. Many may say, where is the church today? Where is the progress? Where is the inroads? Well, you know, we read in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. And that's what we long for, don't we? We long that the Lord would stir up God's people again and fire us for His service. It's good. How bad it is if we waste our years and have nothing to show for it. That was not Jeremiah. You bear the yoke, let me say, first of all, by taking heed to His word. That's the first thing we do. We don't just say there's a work to be done. The real work is that we believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus, and we walk in His commandments. Didn't He say that if you love me, keep my commandments? That's the great witness that the church needs to see. The great witness others need to see is faithfulness. Doesn't it stir you and doesn't it spur you on when you see other people that are faithful? And so many that are unfaithful. Oh, we need that, don't we? Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The psalmist says, teach me to do thy statutes. You see, it's by coming under the yoke of God's word that we depart from sin. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. This is firstly how we take this yoke. We follow the Lord. You see, it is out of gratitude after all that Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what stirs us. We love Him because He first loved us. How can I now not keep His commandments? I want to, Lord. I want to love Thee. I want to obey Thee. But you know, there is infinite good, isn't there, as we keep His commandments. Think of it. As you bear that yoke in your youth, as you walk with the Lord, how He strengthens you on the way. Your life is enriched by the greatest of beings. You know, we're all human beings and we're all changing every day. We're getting older, and you meet somebody tomorrow, they're not the same they used to be, but God is unchanging. He is the only true being. I am, and He does not change. Solomon says, who knows what is good for a man in this life but God? God knows. And that's why the psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Friends, there's no better one to serve than Almighty God, and no better being to draw near to every day but God, and the one who is called the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So that even when we fail him, he will prove himself to be the unfailing friend who will never forsake you. Never. The friend of sinners. You remember even Peter, who denied him. The Lord restored him. And remember Peter, it's on the back foot of, remember the rich young ruler coming to him, falling down on his knees and saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's calling the Lord good. And the Lord says, there's only one that is good, that is God. But he didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as God. And the Lord says, go and sell all your things and give to the poor. The man showed that his heart was for his stuff. That was his God. And then Peter exclaimed, didn't he, in that very passage, "Lord," because the Lord said, it's much easier, isn't it, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter says, who then can be saved? And then Peter goes on to say, we have left all for thee and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and in the world to come eternal life. My friend, God never leaves us shortchanged, does he? And whatever we put into his possession always comes back better. We can trust him with our children. We can trust him with our finances. We can trust him with everything, with ordering our life. It's good that a man bear the yoke of the Lord in his youth. After all, there's one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and died for us, that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him. And friends, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But thank God, as we give him our time and our devotion, and as we seek to serve him and his cause, he has promised to bless us a hundredfold. Jeremiah wouldn't have changed a thing. This is his advice. It's good. These three things. God is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Oh, friend, are you yoked with the world? Well, if you are, you'll perish with this world. But if you're yoked with Christ, you'll be with him forever. Jeremiah was not disappointed. Jeremiah bought the field. God said they will return, and the people did return. And you know that psalm, that glorious psalm as we close, the Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We were like men that dream. We couldn't believe it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherewith we are glad. And then we read these words, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then we have these words, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You know, when they left Babylon, they left with precious seed in their hands because they knew when they were returning back, as I said earlier, all the fields were burnt. And what did they have to do? In faith, they had to sow that precious seed in the ground. knowing that God had promised to bring a mighty harvest. Friends, we have the seed of his word, and we are told to cast our bread upon the waters, for after many days shall return. We may sow in tears with the little that we have, but we will reap in joy. God help us. May God encourage you. Times can be discouraging, and we may even be brought to weep many a time. But God is ever faithful to his people and to the cause of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he will not disappoint, and he will not disappoint you. Hanamel must have thought he was mad, but Jeremiah was a man of faith. Let us be men and women of faith. Amen.